it good to be here? Think about that song we just sang, what a day that will be. There's going to be a lot of tears at the beginning. And I'm glad he's going to wipe them away. I know that I'll be ashamed when I first see him. And, you know, Brother Larry, when you look at those letters that are written, they're written to the churches, but each one starts out under the angel of the church, or the pastor. And where have we compromised? In chapter 2 there, it says, remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place. There is a great responsibility amongst all the pastors to keep the Lord's church pure, to keep it unspotted from the world. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn first to Matthew 16. When I say that, you already all know where I'm going, right? We'll just read verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Verse 16, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the truth that we've heard through this conference so far, Lord. We pray for those that are yet to preach. We pray as we read your word tonight, Lord, that you would strengthen us in the truths of your church. We're thankful, Lord, for this church and the faithfulness and the pastors that have been here, the teaching that's went on in this church and the many churches that are represented here. Lord, look, help us to see the responsibility that we need, Lord, to come and stand before you one day and give an account, Lord, of our service to you. Lord, help us to understand the purity of your church and the need for that, Lord, that you can present one day unto yourself a pure bride. Lord, we thank thee for the truth of your word that's been preached, and we pray, Lord, that you'd fill me with your spirit, Lord, as only you can tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, when it tells here that the Lord gave the promise that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church, to me that guarantees his church has always been here. He said in Matthew chapter 28, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. When you think about what the apostles had seen, they had seen demons cast out. They had seen tens of thousands of people fed. They had seen all manner of sickness healed and people raised from the dead. And even one point he told Peter that, hey, you don't need to defend me. I can call 12 legions of angels if I need to. But that's not the kind of power that we're looking at here. We're looking at authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. He's talking to the church. He's talking to his church at Jerusalem. And we see Christ indicating to the apostles that he would build his church and that the very gates of hell would not prevail against it. The promise of God. And in the Great Commission, he also says that he will be with his church always until he comes back for it. He's coming back for his bride. You know, I first came to home church and I heard preaching here some 50 years plus now that I thought they hated everybody. I literally did. I came from, you know, Protestant Armenian church, and I thought, man, they hate the Methodists, they hate the Pentecostals, they hate the Presbyterians. No, they don't. You don't hate those people. There's going to be a lot of guests at the wedding. There are a lot of people going to be saved out there in other churches. But the Lord's church has always been here. His church. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Lo, I am with you. His church. Those local New Testament churches. Amen. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know, one of the things that I read this past year was that, you know, Tom Ross wrote this in the, and I read it, and he said, God didn't promise preservation of all historical records to prove his church was always here, or that the records of every church, but he did promise his church would be here. And I thought that is true. You know, I can go, and I'm thankful that I can look back at Faith Missionary Baptist Church in Clarksville, and I can say, hey, we've got lineage. I can go back and say, you know, our mother church, the church that we were organized out of, is Faith in Paducah, where Eugene Clark was pastor at the time. And that church was organized out of Zora Church, where Lee Hamill is now pastoring. And then it goes back. You can go all the way back, and I'm thankful I can look at that and go back to Rhode Island, where John Clark was. But I can't go back any further than that. But, you know, that's, I don't need paper because I have the Lord's promise. So, when I surrendered to preach, this was always interesting to me. When I surrendered to preach, I thought, well, I need to tell people at work, I don't know where I'm going to go. I just didn't know. When I surrendered to preach, I thought, I don't know what's going to happen now. And we just had a man surrender to preach at our conference. Most of you know Wesley Titus. And I kind of told his wife after, I said, don't worry. I know your mind's panicking and you're like, where are we going to go? What's going to happen next? I said, the Lord's got that. Don't worry about it. And first, when I surrendered to preach that first year, Deb says, what's the sense of planting flowers? We don't even know we're going to be here. And I said, we're planting flowers because we don't know where we're going to go. And it was years before the Lord put me somewhere. But I went ahead, you know, I right away went to work and said the same thing. As the Lord's called me to preach, and I don't know if I'm going to be here, and, you know, next month, I don't know. You might have to get somebody for my job. I don't know what I'm going to do. And people are like, wow, Mark, don't you got to go to some seminary or for like 5-6 years or something to become a preacher? And I said, no. And they said, well, how are you going to become a preacher? I said, well, my church is going to ordain me. And I remember the people would look at me and they'd say, your church can do that? But, you know, that's the whole idea of the world. They don't think the Lord's church has any authority to do anything, that it lies out there somewhere else. Isn't that amazing? So the questions that I would ask today is, who has the authority to baptize? Who has the authority to start mission works and churches? Who has the authority to ordain men? Those are important questions. The other question is, does it dwell in a person? Does it dwell in an institution? Or does it dwell in a local church? There are many people that would think, well, it must dwell in some sort of a college or seminary, a board of directors, or some man-made institution that started thousands of years later. Right? But today I want to answer these questions, if I can, from the Word of God. First of all, we have the Word of the Lord says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we know it's always been here. Right. And he says, and lo, I am with you always. So who's you? That was the local church at Jerusalem, right? So his church is here today and he's with his church. If these are the only two verses we had, that's enough for me to guarantee the Lord's church has always been here. But I believe we have clear patterns and support through Scripture that prove these very truths. You know, we recognize authority in thousands of institutions of worldly business and trademarks and it can't be duplicated, copyrights and licensings. We all accept that. I always think it's interesting when getting this area, my mind goes back to working up here because I worked up here for so many years. But it's hard to believe, you know, time. I had to look it up. Over 40 years ago, there was a man that he's still in business up there in Saginaw. He came and opened up a collision shop. And he thought it was really going to be cute. And he called it Vets R Us and flipped the R, you know. His name's Steve Snow. And after about a year or two in business, I looked and I stopped by and the name changed. And I said, wait, what's the deal, Steve? It says Dynamic Corvette. He says, oh, I'm getting sued by Toys R Us. He says, because that inverted R is a trademark. You know, you just cannot go out in the world. You know, I can't go out and start a Burger King and sell Whoppers, or I can't, you know, start a chicken place, call it KFC, and sell chicken and say, I've got the 11 secret, you know, herbs and spices? Because why? I don't have the authority. I can't run out and paint up a car like a police car and go out and give tickets and say, I'm the Michigan State Police, right? Because I don't have authority. The world recognizes authority in everything except the most important work on this earth, and that's the Lord's church. We have hundreds of so-called religions who out there who claim you don't need any authority to do that anymore. Or they claim that somehow Christ failed and the church had to be restarted or reorganized. You know, the Lord saved me at a young age, 16 years old, and I was thinking back of how I came here. First, like I said, my wife invited me here, and I mean, I just thought, man, they hate everybody. I don't hate them. I learned about the preaching of what a Protestant was and what Catholics were and what New Testament Baptists were. And I remember I was at a co-op job at Seeley's Collision here in Flint, and I was 18. And I've always had a bad back. I don't know what happened to me. Spineless Clark, that's what my brother calls me. But I hurt my back at work that day. And I was just bending over doing something, and just something went wrong, you know. And everybody who's had back pain, sciatic nerve pain, you know what that is. I went home and I was in misery. I'm 18. And I'm like, I got to go to the hospital. I went down here to St. Joe's Hospital. Ain't there no more. It shows you how old I am. They tore it down. It's not there no more. But I went there, and I didn't know a whole lot. You know, I had a lady at West Milton. She used to always say, I don't know much. And I thought, you know more than half this church knows. You know, she just was humble in the way that she approached it all the time. But I went there, and, you know, of course, this is days before computers and everything. Everything was handwritten, and she's like, what's your name? I was going through all this, and she says, are you Catholic or Protestant? You know, I'm a Catholic hospital. And I said, I'm Baptist. And she goes, Protestant. I said, no! I'm 18, but I knew enough to say, no, you write Baptist on there. Amen. I didn't want Protestant written on there, because I'm not protesting anything. But, you know, the church has never failed, and it never needed to be restarted by any group of men. Even the Pharisees questioned Christ where he got his authority. You know, isn't that amazing? Look in Mark chapter 11. Look in Mark chapter 11 and verse 27. It says there in verse 27, and they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him a chief priest, and the scribes and the elders. They get him in the temple, and they get Christ. And they ask him in verse 28, Mark 11, 28, and they say unto him, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? Isn't that interesting? That they recognize that, hey, wait a minute, you don't got this authority. Yeah, he has all power and all authority. But they recognized authority that it must be somehow given or somehow passed down to do certain things. And so, just as today, as I said, we recognize it in almost everything out there. But you know, that's one of the most despised things. You know, when I was thinking about compromise, Brother Larry, that was, I'll tell you what, you know, all preachers face this. Someone comes to your church, right? And what do they come and they say, you know, I feel, they come for a while and they say, I feel led to join this church. What do you got to ask them? Well, first of all, you got to find out if they're really saved, right? And then first thing they say is, were you baptized, and where were you baptized? You know, that little bit of idea of maybe to compromise, right? But, you know, we need to have that responsibility in us to call and find out about their baptism. But, you know, look with me there. I'm going to hold your place there in Mark chapter 11. The idea of church authority is really why the name Anabaptist came up, because they rebaptized people. And that's the name we didn't choose. It was a name given God's people. But you look in the book of Jude, and it's talking here about, really it's talking about false teachers, false prophets. But look what it says in verse 8. It says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion. You know what that means? They hate authority. The minute you start talking to someone about their baptism and they tell you they were baptized in a church that's a Pentecostal or some other church that we know doesn't have any authority, and you tell them that you're going to have to baptize them scripturally, how many people get offended at that? What do you mean? What do you mean my baptism isn't any good? You know, I know that a lot of people, they feel good about it. And I think that's a good thing that, you know, that they sought to be scripturally baptized. They just didn't know they didn't get scripturally baptized. But they despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. And that is very true. Unfortunately, in the world which we live in. But back in Mark chapter 11, the Pharisees, they came and they said, by what authority dost thou do these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And look how Jesus answers them. I love this. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did ye not believe him? Or why didn't you submit to his baptism? Why didn't you believe him? Then verse 32, but if we say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. We're not going to say. We don't want to answer that. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. We know that the answer was that the Pharisees were afraid. They knew that if they answered it truthfully, that John, his baptism was from heaven, then Christ would say, why did you not believe him? But the only man that ever had this kind of authority was John the Baptist. He was the only man that ever had it. Even Christ himself recognized John's authority and submitted himself to it. Walked 60 miles to get it. Why couldn't he just take one of John's disciples and say, why don't you just baptize me? Didn't have that authority. He went to the one who had the authority. And you look what the angel of God said to John the Baptist's father, Zacharias. Look in Luke chapter 1 what it says about John the Baptist. For the sake of time, just go to Luke 1:17. And it talks about, he shall go before him in spirit in the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I love what Brother Dan preached about, that voice crying in the wilderness. He said, I'm just that voice crying in the wilderness. He didn't brag and say, I'm the only one got this authority. But he was. But he says, I'm that voice crying in the wilderness. With scriptural baptism. And look what John, the Apostle John, in John chapter 1 and verse 6 says about John the Baptist. I love the Apostle John writes this. He says in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. God named him and God sent him and God gave him the authority. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, and that all men through him might believe. And he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Christ himself, as we said, submitted to John's baptism to get scriptural baptism. You ask yourself again this question. Today, then, who has this authority to baptize people today? Where is it and how is it passed on or obtained? You know, in Matthew chapter 3, in verse 13, it says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee unto Jordan to be baptized of him. So we know that he went and he was baptized of John. And then the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Did the right thing. But why wouldn't Christ, as I said, just pick anyone? He submitted himself to the one who had the authority. Amen. So where does this authority lie today? I believe it's with his local New Testament churches. I will tell you that if it was ever lost, if the church ever failed in it at any time, it ever lost that, and it was not here on this earth, it was lost forever. But it wasn't. Because God said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. There was no need to restart it. There was no need for a second John the Baptist or in any new authority, because Jesus Christ promised it would always be here. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And when he came, he says, all power and all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, that's the church, and teach all nations, baptizing them. In other words, you've got that authority. He gave that. I've got all authority, and I'm giving it to you to go and do that, to baptize and to teach his local church. And he says, and I'm with you to the end of the world. This church has always been here. He didn't guarantee that every church would be here. He guaranteed his church would, churches, his kind of churches would be on this earth. Amen. Obviously, we read about the church at Laodicea. Sounded like they were in bad shape. You know, Martin Luther just needed to submit to that authority. He was here. But just like the Pharisees of that day, there are so many people and so many so-called churches and pastors that are unwilling to submit to that authority. Baptists and real true Baptists are not Protestant. Amen. We're not protesting anything. We've never been aligned with the Catholic Church or the Church of England, and God did not need to restart a Protestant church through a Protestant Reformation. Didn't need to be reformed. Amen. So who today has the authority to baptize believers? I'll tell you that it doesn't reside in any man. This idea that somehow the authority to baptize lies within a man is, or if he's ordained by some institution, that he has himself all authority is a lie. I don't see it in Scripture. Every time I see, in Scripture I see a man baptizing another man, they're operating under the authority of a local New Testament church. They're sent out as a missionary. As a missionary, he has the authority to baptize believers as he's under the authority of his sending church, just as Paul and Barnabas were. And just as Ananias, who baptized Paul. I believe we can find that in Scripture. The authority lies within the church to do the Lord's work. It doesn't lie within an individual or any other institution. We read in Acts chapter 13, if you want to turn with me there. And this is the church at Antioch when they sent out Paul and Barnabas. In verse 1 it says, now there were in the church... There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they, who's that, the church, ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So that they refers to the church there at Antioch. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. They sent them out as missionaries. So when they were out doing that work, they were under the authority of the church at Antioch. In fact, we find that after they had completed their missionary journeys, they came back and gave a report in chapter 14. Look in verse 21 of Acts 14. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and it taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the work on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, from thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Amen. They went back there, and what did they do? They gathered the church together. And when they were come, they gathered the church together there at Antioch and rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. Amen. Let me ask you another question. Why didn't the Lord just take Paul on the road to Damascus and send him to do the work? He had to have authority. He had to have scriptural baptism. He had to be scripturally baptized. And a member of one of the Lord's churches. And one who had this authority. You got to remember that the church at Jerusalem was scattered because of persecution. In fact, if you look in Acts chapter 8, you're there in Acts, turn back to 8:1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That's Stephen's death that it talks about in Acts chapter 8. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they, remember there was over 3,000 added to them at Pentecost, right? And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Sounds to me like it was down to almost 12. Yeah, Brother Larry, not a lot. Down to 12. All of them went out. I thought it was the Lord's doing. I mean, there was probably mission works. I think there might have been a church there in Damascus already. Because it says there in chapter 9, look what it says in verse 31 after Paul was saved. 9:31 it says, then had the churches. You know, this is before, everybody always kind of thinks, well, Antioch was, no, Antioch wasn't the first church that was out of Jerusalem. There were others. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. There were churches scattered abroad. So when Paul was heading to Damascus to arrest those people there, he knew there was a group of people there. And then after the Lord spoke to Ananias, he says, you got to go and see Paul. And Ananias said, I don't want to go see that man. But he said, no, he's one of mine. And so Ananias went and baptized Paul, didn't he? Amen. Was Ananias just working out of his own? No, Ananias was a member of the church of Jerusalem. Either that or a member of the church of Damascus. Mm-hmm. Look in verse 18 there of chapter 9. Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, arose and was baptized, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. The disciples which were at Damascus. And then later we see Paul coming to Jerusalem where he wanted to unite with them. And they're like, well, we don't know about this. Right. You know, that's a good thing. You know, like Brother Larry just preached about those that came. And you got to make certain that the Lord is adding them. So we see that after Barnabas gave a verbal testimony of him, it said he was with them coming in and out at Jerusalem. So we see the clear way in which the new work was started, a new church. So who has this authority to start mission works? The answer is, I believe, only a local New Testament church who has received authority from another church. Those are the hard questions. You ask someone about their baptism and then they tell you, well, I was baptized in this Baptist church, and you don't know that church. Even if you know that church, it's a good thing to call and just talk to the pastor, right? But if you don't know them, you need to call them and ask them what they believe. And you know what I always get to? How'd you start? How did this church start? Because that's important to me. Because if someone says a lot of times, well, you know, I just came here and just done a mission work and I just started, well, that's not really what I want to hear. But when they say, well, this was a mission work out of such a church, and then you start going, okay, tell me about what you believe and why, and you know, did you just self-constitute, or no, we had authority, and then we organized out of that. You start hearing the right things that you need to hear. But this idea today, that I think that's not a new idea, but authority is never vertical. Authority is always horizontal. You know, I love the fact that when my dad always was a jack of all trades, kind of master of none. Wished I would have learned more from him. Didn't like the block laying part, but I'm glad that God had a purpose in that. Because I learned a lot. Because when the Lord said, I will build my church, you see, there were basic tools that were used to build the temple and build all those buildings that were block buildings and everything else. And one of them is a plumb line. One of them is a plumb line that pinpoints where something is going to begin and start. Jesus Christ is that plumb line. And the Lord actually chose and had David purchase what? The Temple Mount to build the temple. And that was because it was bedrock. You know, if you're building on anything other than the foundation of Jesus Christ, you're building on the wrong foundation. But that is Jesus Christ and His righteousness, that plumb line. But there's another line that, you know, that I remember my dad teaching about. Because after that first block is laid. And what is the first block? That's the cornerstone, right? When Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of His church. But after that first block was laid, you know, you had these lines running this way and this way that were horizontal lines. And I remember my dad, after we got that first block and the first few blocks put around it, he says, now we can go down there and we can lay some blocks down there. And you would wonder, well, how would you know that that's right? Because it has that line running back to that main one that shows that it's in line. And from there, it goes to another corner, it can go to another corner, those lines. But then there's that other line that is the judgment. You know, how true is it? You know, how is it building? How straight is it? How is it going? That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's going to judge every work. But there is never a vertical authority that we see in Scripture. We find in Acts chapter 11 there, in verse 19, it says, now when they were scattered abroad from the persecution that rose about Stephen, look at this, traveled as far as Phineas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were the men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians and preached the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now look at verse 22. Why didn't they just self-constitute? Why didn't they just say, well, we're a church? Then tidings of these things came to the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. They sent someone up there to organize that work. We already read this practice that was carried out by Antioch as they sent out Paul and Barnabas. But here, this is when the church at Jerusalem heard about those converts at Antioch, they sent Barnabas up there. So the next question is then, who today also has the authority to ordain men? Well, Christ, given the authority to his church, which has been mocked for hundreds of years, sadly today you can get an ordination certificate online after just filling out some information, right? Well, it's probably just about as good as any other institution that's not the Lord's church. Because it's all mocking God's church. Only the Lord's church has the authority to ordain. That's what, when I was talking to those people at work, and they were just saying, well, don't you got to go to the Baptist Theological Seminary in Texas or something, Mark? No. How are you going to be ordained? My church can do that. Your church can do that? Yes. They have the authority. Only the Lord's churches can ordain or lay hands on or send men out or baptize people into the local body of Christ. And Paul and Titus and Timothy, they didn't act on their own. They were always acting under the authority of the Lord's church. Jesus did not start his church until he had scriptural baptism, if you think about it. That's the first thing he did. He got scriptural baptism and then he chose 12. He went up into a mountain to pray and it says, and of them, of all those disciples, he chose 12. That's in 1 Corinthians says, those were the first in the church. He called 12 whom he named apostles. And now we see, you know, that it says in Mark, he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. So who did Christ leave this power or authority with? He didn't leave it with the Baptist Theological Institution of Texas. He didn't leave it with Oxford University, the Catholic Church, or the Church of England, or Lutherans. He left it with local New Testament churches. Amen. And it's been passed down through them. It was never a vertical. The only time that authority came vertically was once to John the Baptist. It was never vertical again. It's been a horizontal line of succession shown in Scripture. And therefore, any baptism or ordination outside of this line of authority is unscriptural. It's not valid because they have no authority. Jesus submitted himself to this authority when he was baptized by John and commissioned his church by his own authority. No man brings it down upon himself. No group can constitute it or bring it down vertically again. It must be obtained by another church who obtained it from another church. If they think they can self-constitute this authority, they mock the Lord's church. One of the things that, when the first church at Jerusalem did, when they went to replace Judas, what did they do? Look in Acts chapter 1 and verse 20. They knew that scriptural baptism was important. I need one of them fans up here. I got one in my pulpit at home. I'll cool myself down. In Acts chapter 1, it says in verse 20, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric lie, let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went out in and out of among us," and look what it says in verse 22, "beginning from the baptism of John." They knew that scriptural baptism was important. "Under the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained and be a witness of his resurrection." And of course, it ended up Matthias that they chose. Now, I don't know about you, but it's amazing if you look over in Luke chapter 3 while you're turning there. Have you ever got on Ancestry.com and tried to find your family history? Anybody can go back with their name over 400 years. Pretty hard to go back that far. Hard to find records that go back that far. But I'll grant you, ain't nobody can go back 4,000 years, can you? But look over in Luke chapter 3. I you know, when we think about the genealogy here of Joseph is listed. Verse 23, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Malachi." And it goes on down, and you get all the way down there to verse 38, which says, "which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God." That's 4,000 years of records. That's interesting, isn't it? When you think about genealogy, I can't trace mine back very far. You know, I know my dad was born in, 1923, and I know my grandfather was born in 1880 in Adrian, Michigan. And his father, I don't know what the date was, but he came over, Owen Clark, from Ireland. And from there, I can only go to the fact that his father was John Clark. Do you realize how many John Clarks there are in Dublin, Ireland? Try and figure that one out. But you know, the interesting thing about genealogy is Christ, Brother Ryan talked about election. That God chose me before the foundation of the world. That he was going to save me. So you know what? I had to be born in 1956. I had to have a physical birth. So you know what? Nothing could happen to my mom or my dad before 1956. My dad was in World War II, but he flew B-17s, B-24s, flew all them bombers, but he never went overseas. I think that was God's providence making certain my dad didn't die. Because if he'd died in the 1940s, over in England somewhere, I wouldn't have been born in 1956 and I wouldn't have been saved in 1973. And you know that? That goes all the way back to Noah. Every person, my grandparents, my dad's mom and dad, nothing could have happened to them before 1923 because Fred Clark had to be born. Nothing could have happened to Franklin Clark, my grandfather, before 1923, because he had to be born, or his father before 1880, because he had to be born. You think about the fact that's just this sinner that he's going back and making certain that I can hear the gospel in 1973. You don't think the Lord can keep his church here? He preserved it. When David got to that point, he says, "Thou hast beset me behind and before, I can't grasp it." Because he says, "It's too high, I can't attain it." God can keep his church here. He kept all my lineage here, all the way back to whoever in Noah's family I'm from. Because none of them could die before the next generation, before the next generation, because I had to have a physical birth so that I could have a spiritual birth. Amen. Lord, He's preserved His word. He's preserved His church. Now, it's been passed down through His churches, this authority. I heard for years that people would preach, and I never quite understood it. Let those landmarkers rattle their chain all the way back to Jerusalem. I don't have to. If God can preserve my line, He can preserve His line.
Amen.
The promise of Christ. There's going to be a judge. Look in Nehemiah chapter 7. Brother Works preached from this a few years ago about the genealogy. Oh, there's going to be a judge one day. The Lord knows them that are His. You don't think the Lord knows where every one of His churches are today? You know, I was telling some of our members that are here, I'm thankful for the canons being able to be here. Bubba, we call him Bubba. His name's Levi Easton. He's our newest church member sitting here. Baptized him Sunday. Praise the Lord. As a result of the Lord working through our conference. It's a blessed conference. If you missed it, you missed a good conference. And Nehemiah, what I was telling about is that how the Lord works. And it's a long story and I can't share it all because I don't want to take that kind of time. But it resulted in my son doing a mission work in Cadillac, which resulted in Ryan and Luke and many others being saved. And, you know, and coming to the Lord's church. You don't think that the Lord, wherever there's a group, that He can bring His authority to that place and get a church. Lord knows all them that are His. In Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 5, and my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles. And Jerusalem is in rubbles, and Nehemiah is going back there to rebuild it and to do. And it says, and God put in my heart to gather together the nobles, the rulers, and the people that might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them that came up first and found written therein. And it's interesting to go and see the accuracy of this. And these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, they were 70 years, you know, they were in captivity. The king of Babylon carried them away and came again to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone into his city. Who came with Zerubbabel, and I'm not going to try and get all those names right. But look, it says, and the children of Parash, 2,172. That's their group. And of the children of Shetath, 372. And you can follow that, written down all of those numbers. I mean, there's specific numbers of each one as they went through. And then in verse 61, it says, look what it says here. And these were they that went also from Telah and Teresha and Cherub and Adon and Immer, but they could not show their father's house nor their seed whether they were of Israel. And then it gives the number of them, 642 in verse 62. And then it's verse 64. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore, they were as polluted and put from the priesthood. You know what? The Lord's church has never been totally polluted because He said it would be here. But there is a responsibility. Look over in 2 Corinthians, how Paul spoke of the church there at Corinth that he had the work and the purpose in starting. Look how he addressed them there. I would to God in verse 1, you could bear with me a little in my folly and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You see, we have a responsibility as pastors to keep the Lord's church pure. Amen. That it's not polluted. Oh, there's that temptation, that compromise. That, you know, well, they say they're Baptist and they have submersion, and they come from a church that, you know, believes in grace. But were they started right? Did they have that lineage? That's important. Jesus said there, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Only his churches have that authority. There's no other worldly organization that has this power, but only those who have received it from another church of like faith and practice. Christ guaranteed his church would always be here. And there's a responsibility that we have as pastors that we don't compromise. In order to just see the church grow, you know, we want more people. Huh. You know what I've tried to learn in my life? I only want the ones the Lord's adding. Because if I start wanting them and I start wanting to see, that's where I get in trouble.
Right.
Only the ones the Lord adds and scripturally right with scriptural baptism. And only those institutions can do his work. The pillar and the ground of the truth, Brother Dan said.
Amen.
That's where he left it. He left his authority with his church. Lord, help us. That we would do the right thing as pastors. Brother.
Amen. Amen.